when leprosy covers all your flesh. Verse 13 says, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is turned white, he is clean. Special thoughts from the scripture. Here's one of those odd things that I had to say, what in the world is going on here? It seems quite counterintuitive that it's spread all over the place. You see it everywhere. It was actually evidence that the body's own resistance was such that it had thrown off the leprosy, that it was no longer within the skin. It was now out and on top, the turning of the white and so on. The body was throwing it off. And God revealed here that the priest can say, just when you thought it was as bad as it could possibly be, this is the good news. You're now clean. We find that this pictures for us sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, the best we have to offer, are as filthy rags. I think when you consider unclean and filthy rags, it is very likely that he's referring to leprosy here. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away as a wasting disease. In John 9:41, Jesus said unto these rebellious Jewish leaders, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. So let's look at this concept that leprosy gives a proper picture of sin. We should know that God warned of leprosy earlier in Leviticus 13, verses 2 and 3. We read this. When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, King James margin here says, or swelling, a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague is in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. The priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. We find that God warned about sin in the same way. He says, you need to have a close look at this. And this is something that means if you're unclean, you have to separate yourself from society. You can't be around hugging on your wife and bouncing your children on your knee. You can't touch them anymore, see, until you're pronounced clean. God warned about that even with sin. Deuteronomy 13, 6a, 8 to 10. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, people that are very close to you, if they entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, then what are you to do? 8 to 10. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. That is not you yourself. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. This will be a society judgment, and they will take him out to the designated place, and thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die. Why? Because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, the house of being bondmen, of being slaves. He says here, it could be the closest people to you that try to lead you astray. And he says, I want you to deal with them as if they were lepers. Separate them from yourself. God taught his special people, Israel, concerning the health benefits of quarantine. I read that during the Black Plague in England and Europe, that people began to learn from the Jews, because it wasn't spreading among the Jews. They performed the same type of quarantine. They would isolate those that were sick. And so he taught them quarantine. This was not invented by man, it was invented by God. When the people became contagious, they were to be isolated and cared for in a hand-off situation. They were not touched and handled, but rather fed, here's the plate, you take the plate. What is leprosy? Well, leprosy kills sensitivity. I'll take you to the medical dictionary that I found online. Leprosy is a slowly progressing bacterial infection that affects the skin, peripheral nerves in the hands and feet, and mucous membranes of the nose, throat, and eyes. Destruction of the nerve endings causes the affected areas to lose sensation. Occasionally, because of the loss of feeling, the fingers and toes become mutilated and fall off, causing the deformities that are typically associated with the disease. The disease itself doesn't cause your finger to fall off, but the damage you do to your finger without knowing it breeds an infection that goes deep, and that's what causes it. Leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease, after G.A. Hansen, who in 1878 identified the bacillus Mycobacterium leprae that causes the disease. It went on to say the infection is characterized by abnormal changes of the skin. These changes, called lesions, are at first flat and red. Upon enlarging, they have irregular shapes and a characteristic appearance. The lesions are typically darker in color around the edges, with discolored pale centers, that whiteness that the Bible spoke of. Because the organism grows best at lower temperatures, the leprosy bacillus has a preference for the skin, the mucous membranes, and the nerves. Infection in and destruction of the nerves leads to sensory loss. The loss of sensation in the fingers and toes increase the risk of injury, the members of your body that you use the most in interaction with the world. Inadequate care causes infection of open wounds. Gangrene may also follow, causing body tissue to die and become deformed. This is why God allows this to be a picture for us of sin, because sin also attacks the sensitivity of the conscience, of the heart. Being hard-hearted, we use that phrase today. Being hard-hearted is understood to be unfeeling, you see, lacking sensitivity. Listen to how sin dealt with people. Exodus 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, the plagues were not continuing, he hardened his heart, unfeeling toward the people, and hearken not unto them as the Lord said. Psalm 95:8, harden not your heart as in the provocation or the contention, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. At that point, he said, they hardened their heart. They were unfeeling about the words of God. In Mark 8, Jesus is talking. Jesus knew it. He said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? He says, has sin caused your sensitivity to be so hardened, so unfeeling, that you can't yet see the truth? Having eyes, see ye not, the blindness of leprosy. Having ears, hear ye not, the inflammation and the deafness, do you not remember? Mark 16:14, afterward he appeared unto the 11, this is after the resurrection, as they sat at meat, or sat together, and upbraided them. He chastised them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The women came first, saw Christ rose from the dead. They went back and said it. They said, women, who's to believe these fanatical, hypersensitive women? You know, they imagined it. Right. And so he says, You were unfeeling. You had a hardness of heart with your unbelief. Now, this is quite characteristic of the natural, the unsaved man. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 20. Notice how this progresses. The apostle counsels these Gentile believers, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," you know how you were before you got saved, "now henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Well, Paul, how do other Gentiles walk? How do the unsaved walk? "In the vanity of their mind." This is the emptiness, the meaninglessness of their mind. "Having the understanding darkened," that's like a blindness, "being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." And why were they ignorant? Because of the blindness. And the King James margin tells us that this Greek word could be translated hardness of their heart. It's a callousness of the heart. The calloused hand is less than sensitive, you see. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." I was growing up in the 60s, and they didn't use the word lasciviousness. They used the phrase, "let it all hang out." Do whatever it comes to, you see. Just do it. That's lasciviousness. After a lot of research, I found out that's what it was. That's what I'd been hearing. Just do whatever you feel like. Lasciviousness. How do you get to that place? You've gone past a sensitive conscience. "To work all uncleanness with greediness." You just can't get enough of the uncleanness. But he says, "but you have not so learned Christ." You Christians know a better way. In 1 Timothy 4:2, we find that it's not only the unsaved, although these were probably unsaved people, but they were, he's speaking of latter-day false teachers. And he says they are speaking lies in hypocrisy. There is just play-acting with them. "Having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You can imagine what that would be like. The burn healing becomes calloused and the nerves deadened. Adam Clark brings up this similarity. "They," these false teachers, "bear the marks of their hypocrisy as evidently and as indelibly as their conscience, in their conscience, in the sight of God, as those who have been cauterized, burned, for their crimes, as do in their bodies in the sight of men." He says, it was customary in ancient times to mark those with a hot iron who had been guilty of great crimes. And so they are branded, they are seared with a hot iron, and that scar stays with them for a long time. And he says, so the conscience being seared, it becomes evident by the lifestyle that follows. Let me tell you that leprosy demands vigilance. We were saying that because you can't feel your feet, if you were running along and stepped on a sharp rock, you wouldn't know it. You and I, perhaps, I found that since my diabetes, that my feet are extra sensitive. It's not pleasant for my wife to tickle my feet with her feet anymore. "Ah, wow, ah, that's crazy." So that wouldn't work with me. But leprosy, you'd step on something sharp, it would cut you, you'd keep going. The next step would put the dirt or the sand or whatever right into that wound. Bleeding, infection, and finally gangrene. So they have what they call visual surveillance of extremities, summarized as VSE. The leper needs to visually and manually check his arms and legs for injuries that could lead to infection. Sit down once or twice a day and look at and feel your arms. Oh, I have a skin flap down there. I cut myself. See? You'd have to find out. You'd have to do this. And then go over your legs and go over the back of your legs. You have to be vigilant or you'll lose the leg. The medical dictionary online, lacking the sensation of pain in many cases, the patients should constantly check themselves to identify cuts and bruises. If adequate care is not taken, these wounds become festering sores and a source of dangerous infection. You and I need to recognize the danger of sin. We must learn the process of VSE for our spiritual lives. What does it mean? It means this: take the time to examine your life. See where sin has taken root. Leprosy is a bacterial disease. You can't see a bacteria. You can't see them. They're too small. So little tiny festering things causing the problems. But we can see what they cause. In that area of life, you are no longer sensitive to sin. Where you've given in, where you've indulged, you're not so sensitive to that as you once were. So begin to ruthlessly purge your life of excuses for sinful acts. We read in Deuteronomy that if it was the closest friend to you, and he says, let's go worship other gods, he says, you have to turn them in. You have to turn them in. Jesus said it a different way, Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If thy right eye offend thee, or do cause thee to offend, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Somebody says, well, that's pretty extreme. Well, he's talking symbolically. Obviously, if you have a problem with your eyes, lusting, covetousness, or whatever, plucking out one eye isn't going to help. You've still got another eye to covet and all that stuff. So that's not going to be a help. So he's speaking symbolically here. Something as dear to you as your own eyeball, he says, let it go. Pluck it out. Cast it from you. He goes on to say, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. How dear is that sin to you? He says, it's going to take you where you don't want to go. The leper just wasn't careful. He didn't locate the area of infection. And it took his nose off. It took his fingers off. Again, leprosy is progressive. It doesn't stand still. The medical dictionary again. Comprehensive care involves teaching patients to care for themselves. If the patients have significant nerve damage or are at high risk of developing deformities, they must be taught to take care of their insensitive limbs, similar to diabetes with lower leg nerve damage. Lacking the sensation of pain in many cases, the patients should constantly check themselves to identify cuts and even bruises. If adequate care is not taken, these wounds become festering sores and a source of dangerous infection. It went on to say, occasionally the mucous membranes of the eyes, nose, and throat may be involved. This type of leprosy can lead to blindness, drastic change in voice, or mutilation of the nose. I want you to understand that sin also destroys the sensitive conscience in a person and in a culture. Follow the progressiveness of sin here, this path of degeneration Brother Jeb was talking about in Romans 1. Starting with verse 20, the second part, they are without excuse because that when they knew God. It began with that, you see, and sometimes that was with Adam and Eve. Sometimes it's with another culture, but, you know, take America, for example. Started out a full acknowledgement of God. And then two things. They glorified him not as God. You see, from this we understand they did not give God the honor due him. They did not respect him, though he had given them so much. And then neither were thankful. Do you get what that means? They did not appreciate the blessings of true belief. All about us in America, there are the results of a Christian faith. Hospitals and people taking care of others. Used to be charity was always a church thing, not a welfare state thing. As the culture changed, they said, this isn't from God. We don't have to follow God for these things. Everybody's good. You still hear that today. Everybody's good. Harder sell today. As a result of these two things, that they didn't give God the honor due him, they didn't appreciate what he had given them, they became vain in their imaginations. This word imagination is the word for inward reasoning. Vain, they were empty in their inward reasoning. They thought they were being smart, you see, but they became empty in that reasoning. And their foolish heart was darkened. This is that blindness of heart, of the inner sensitivity. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. He says, well, that is your choice. You leave what I offer, and I let you make that choice. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. You can excuse doing whatever you want. And when you dishonor God, not thankful, he says, well, that's your choice. And he gave them up to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the created being, more or rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, they became man-centered. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. You can't tell me what to do. Neither can this religion tell me what to do. Again in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. You see, what begins with the lusts of their own heart turns into vile, filthy affections. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain or to acknowledge God in their knowledge, God, again, gave them over, this time to a reprobate mind. The King James margin explains reprobate. We don't use that word much anymore. A mind void of judgment. They have no ability to judge well. Or an unapproving mind. This is one without distinction, without discernment. Has no sense of discernment. What is better or worse? What is profitable or unprofitable? It's just whether I want it or not. To do those things which are not convenient. This is the path. This is how sin destroys the sensitive conscience and the automatic results. If you stop to think about it, God is the source of wisdom and understanding. Choosing to remove yourself from him is to remove yourself from common protective cautions. Turn from God, and he gives you up to yourself. You ask for it, he said. I'll grant it. So leprosy is a proper picture of sin. Let's look finally when leprosy is acknowledged, because that's what caught my eye in this verse. If the leprosy have covered all his flesh, pretty hard to miss that, you see. It's out where you can see it. Charles Spurgeon said this, "When a man sees himself to be altogether lost and ruined, covered all over with the defilement of sin, and no part of him free from pollution, when he disclaims all righteousness of his own and pleads guilty before the Lord, then he is clean through the blood of Jesus and the grace of God." You see, it's not about having sin. All of us have sin. It's not always about how far we went in that sin, how far we bowed down to it and we catered to it and we let it conquer us and destroy us and our families. It's not about that. It's actually just recognizing it and admitting it before God, who is able to turn you away from it. John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind," if you really were blind, you would know that, you see. "You should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth." See, that's the concept. They had come to the place where they said, "We see the truth, and it's not you." He said, "Well, you're blind, but you say you see, so you don't come to me for healing." Even a liberal theologian, Rudolf Bultmann, admits this. He says, "This is the paradox of the revelation, that in order to bring grace, it," the revelation, "must also give offense, and so can turn to judgment. In order to be grace, it must uncover sin. He who resists this binds himself to his sin." And so, through the revelation, sin, for the first time, becomes definitive. It is defined. It is recognized. I see it in my life. It's not just my mistake. It's not just the way my parents made me. It is not just the result of society discriminating against me. It's my choice. When sin is seen and felt and acknowledged, the Lord looks with mercy on the infected soul. Nothing is more deadly than self-righteousness. Nothing wrong with me. For it conceals and actually revels in the very source of the disease, self-centeredness. It's all about me. Nothing is more hopeful than repentance. You say, "But you don't understand what I've done, how I've treated this person or that person." I probably don't understand, but I don't need to understand. I understand how it was with me. But with salvation, when you turn to God and admit it and confess it, he changes it. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth," acknowledging it, "and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Don't just go to some confessional and admit it and then keep on doing it. Confess and forsake it. We need to confess not our mistakes, not how we were misunderstood. We have to confess our sin. And I think more than that, our sin condition. We have to say, this is the way I am. I am undone. I can't change. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I need a miracle from God. Luke 18, 13, 14. The publican, acknowledged sinner, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's who I am. That's who I understand myself to be. I have no righteousness to stand before you. I can only plead for your mercy. Jesus, telling the story, says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous. You say, well, how did he become righteous? No, he was declared righteous, treated as righteous rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself, that's the root of the sin, the exalting self, shall be abased, will be put down. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Think of the comfort that the text gives us when we are under a deep sense of sin. See, that's not the shame. It's not the realization that God will never want anything to do with me because he's only looking for the best people. What is God looking for? Somebody who admits they're sinners. No matter how black and foul, horrible your sin was and is, sin mourned over, sin confessed, will never shut you out of God's grace and salvation. I've got a promise for you from the mouth of Jesus. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It says at some point you'll come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Did he say, unless you're a really bad sinner? No. He said, all you have to do is come to me. Remember the prodigal son. He was really a bad sinner. He was a sinner of the big stuff. The point of the whole story is that coming to his father, he found a welcome, a reception, a relationship. Let me close by asking you to remember God's grace. Perhaps you're not familiar with Manasseh, king of Judah. The man was thoroughly evil. Listen to 2 Chronicles 33:9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He said they became worse than the Canaanites that God said, I want to destroy them out of the land. Manasseh did that. He was forgiven. 2 Chronicles 33, 12-13. When he was in affliction, when Manasseh conquered, taken away, he besought the Lord his God. He besought Jehovah his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him. God was entreated of him and heard his supplication and did what? Brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh would say, but all those people I led astray. All those people I demanded that they serve the idols, that they do horrible things like the pagans. God says, but you've come to me. They brought to Jesus a woman taken in the very act of adultery. Jesus said, you're forgiven. Remember the guilty thief that hung beside Jesus on the crosses? He was forgiven. He was guilty as a thief. Remember a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul? He was the persecutor of the baby church. He had it in his clutches. He was squeezing the life out of it. I say to you, this man was forgiven. What am I to do? Don't try to get better to come to God. You can't do it. You can't change who you are. He can, but you can't. So come to him in the filthiness of your sin, as the leper did to the priest. Show him your leprosy, covering your flesh. Receive his cleansing. Receive his forgiveness. Let me take you to Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If thou wilt, if you want to, thou canst make me clean." There's still no absolute cure. They can stop the spread of it. But there's no cleansing of the flesh today. And Jesus, moved with compassion, not revulsion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will. Be thou clean." Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we are sinners. And sin is progressive, and it takes us, and it desensitizes us. And we care more about ourselves than we care about the people who love us. We care more about ourselves and pleasing ourselves than we care about you who love us. We recognize that all of society is going to hell, and we don't really care because we're after the next experience, the next pleasurable thing. Sin does that to us, changes us into something that we don't want to be. I ask, Father, that you might help us to see that, to allow that leprosy to come to the surface. We find it covering all of our flesh. And in so doing, we recognize that it is beyond our ability to cure, but not beyond your ability. And as this simple leper came to Jesus with a full understanding that he could be healed if Jesus wanted it, he found that Jesus said, "I will. Be thou clean." Father, we would be clean. We recognize our sin. We are ashamed of it. But we're not hiding from thee, for you see it all. You see us through and through. I ask that you might challenge us to become the people that we can be, the people that you long for us to be, people actually conform to the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to see that exalting self is the wrong path. Hiding our sin to exalt self is the wrong path. But bowing in humility, confessing and forsaking is the key. We ask that you might touch our hearts with heads bowed and eyes closed. Before I finish the prayer, I wonder if you would say, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I found myself caught in sin, yet didn't want to admit it, didn't want to let other people know. I wanted to exalt self and not admit my sin. But God helping me, I want to acknowledge it. I want to see the leprosy all over my body. I want to see it there so that I can be marked as clean, as cleansed. I turn my life over to Him. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. That's my prayer. I need Christ to do for me what I can't do for myself. Pray for me. Father, then we turn our hearts to Thee, knowing that all of us have sin that we need dealt with. We ask that You would conquer it in our lives by allowing us to bring it to the surface, see where it is, and deal with it ruthlessly, purging it from us. It's not about what we like, what we want. It's about whether it is allowed of You, permitted by You, encouraged by You, or not. We thank You for each one here, that You might touch our hearts with the plague of sin. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.